Our team started the Game Change campaign in 2010. 4 bold initiatives, 3 years, investing in the next 30. We listened to what we thought God was asking us to do, and as a team, we collectively committed $51 million. But it was more than a fundraiser. It became a spiritual journey with the mission of giving freedom. Physical freedom, spiritual freedom, freedom from poverty, HIV, AIDS, and tuberculosis. And we've already seen incredible wins. 6 aftercare homes and counting for girls in India. Over 2,600 South African AIDS patients cared for each month. 600 clients served at CityLink. And 3 campuses in 3 years for people to hear about God in a language they can understand. This journey echoes the biggest act of freedom in the history of the world. The moment when Jesus bought our freedom with grace. Unsolicited, unearned, unending grace. Jesus freed us, and he invites us to do the same. He said, "Freely you have received, freely give." But the journey toward freedom is a tough race. Game Change has been hard work during the worst financial recession of our lifetimes. Some of us have already crossed the finish line. Some of us are so close we can taste it. Some of us are feeling guilt and shame, lost jobs, dwindled savings, unexpected circumstances. We've fallen behind, but no matter where we are, the call is the same. Freely receive, freely give. So let's end the race in the most game-changing way possible, rooted in the words of Jesus, by giving the gift of freedom, by extending grace, by helping someone else cross the finish line, by paying off a teammate's unfinished commitment. We started this race together, so let's cross the finish line together. We have the chance to give freedom and the chance to receive it. And when we do, freedom will multiply. More spiritual freedom, more physical freedom, more financial freedom. For impoverished Cincinnatians, for girls in India, for HIV patients in South Africa, and for us. Jesus gave us freedom. Let's receive and give the same.
Yeah, pretty interesting thing we're trying this year. Let me just talk a little bit about this before I go into our teaching today. You know, we had the worst financial meltdown of our time, and yet we decided, hey, let's do a campaign in the midst of that. So that'll be fun. And you know, people really stepped up, and we had really generous commitments, and we've done amazing things. All the things that we said we would do, we've done beyond that, and we've done that with resources coming in less than we had anticipated. I'll share with the next couple of weeks exactly where we stand in terms of fulfillment versus what's actually been committed. But we realize we've got a bunch of people who have tried to finish and have not been able to finish, and there's sort of a bondage there, and we want to be able to offer freedom to that kind of person, and also realizing the more money that we can put towards these initiatives, the more freedom we'll get for people in India, in our own city, in South Africa, all over the place. We sent an email a couple weeks ago just letting people know this is going to be coming. And I think there's 2 interesting responses that came that I want to share with you and share with you. First one was this. Since I finished my Game Change commitment, I've been blessed with an unexpected amount of money that almost equaled what I put in. I'll run back to help someone finish. That's cool. That's an awesome feeling there. Here's another one. It's different, but it's also cool. It says this, Brian, this sounds like you're just going to ask the people who are already paying to contribute more. I feel like Crossroads is operating like the government. Pressure, force the people that already give to keep on giving. Maybe the people that didn't fulfill their commitment chose to spend their money at the bar or on clothes or other things that make them happy. Maybe they didn't make the sacrifice like I did because they didn't think it was important enough. Why should it be my responsibility to cover for them? Great email. This is nobody's responsibility. This is no sense of obligation. I mean, it's actually, yes, of course. There's people who have not been fulfilling, are not going to fulfill, and they've gone on vacations, they've had cable television, they've had plenty of beers, all that kind of stuff. There's no question there's a percentage of people who made a commitment and didn't follow through. And so it's not a sense of I need to do an obligation, pull their fair share too. It's a realization there's also been people who've been hit uniquely hard and had every intention to do it and have been sacrificing, yet they've just not been able to fulfill it. And for some of us, like our family, it's going to be a bit of a joy to be able to help those folks out. Maybe that's not something you're going to do, maybe it is, but I want us to pray about this, because regardless of what's happened with somebody not fulfilling their commitment or not, they do feel a sense of bondage over it, and Jesus came to set us free. And not only that, the resources that we're giving are paying for the actual freedom of people in our city and all over the world. So let's just all just kind of soberly think about this and pray about this over the next few weeks. Is that cool? Cool. All right, good. Well, today I'm actually excited about today. Of course, I'm excited about every day, well, most every day. But today specifically, this is the end of the formal teaching of the kingdom come journey, where Jesus says, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, holy is your name, your kingdom come, your will be done." So the whole point why we've been doing this journey has not just been to enable us to differentiate between the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God. That's important to know, that the default patterns of this world aren't necessarily the default values of God. It's not just to help us figure out what realm of existence we want to be in, the normal same old, or after the heart of God and having his passion and values. It's not just that, but then it's, how do we get our city, the kingdom, to come to our city, our Cincinnati region? How do we get to come to fullness, to actually living in a different place, living in a place where Jesus' words happen, living in a place where the beauty of God's kingdom is held in beautiful tension? We're going to talk about that today, so let me pray. God, I pray that you would let us see your heart today. Let us sense your truth in our lives and in our ears. And what I have to say, I pray it does not go in one ear and out the other. I pray that it goes into our brains, that it starts to make different synaptic connections work, that our hearts start to be inclined to your truth, and you would help us be different as a result of being here today, and so that we can have all of our realms of influence be different because of your difference making in our lives. I pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. You know, Jesus had this expectation that his kingdom, the kingdom of God, would get larger and larger and larger and larger, that it would get more steam and more steam and more steam, that his ways, his culture, would have a sweeping effect on the entire globe. In fact, he said one time, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. It starts really small. His life started really small, but then it grows up and gives shade, and the birds can come and nest in its branches. He always anticipated his teachings to sweep over the entire globe and have an overarching impact on every societal system there was. One of the things he says is that the kingdom of God is advancing forcefully, and forceful men lay hold of it. So the kingdom of God is not this thing where I just have to have different values, I have to have different morals, I just have to kind of be in my nice little religious huddle. The kingdom of God was about a movement that Jesus started small, and his intention was always that it would grow. In fact, it's growing right now. I mean, it's crazy. Here we are. He talked about mustard seed. He was in this little out-of-the-way place in Galilee, in the Middle East, way back when, and here people who have smartphones on the other side of the planet, over 2,000 years later, are devoting their lives to him. Exactly what he said would happen has happened. There's never been anything close of all the teachers of his time, all the spiritual gurus who've ever lived, never been anyone close to having the impact he has. And here's the crazy thing. It needs to be more. It needs to be more. This idea of getting in a little holy huddle is so foreign to the kingdom of God. God knows nothing about little holy huddles. He knows nothing about little kumbaya circles. He just doesn't. I mean, he's about movements. He's about, in the most loving sense, world domination. In the book of Matthew, chapter 13, verse 47, Jesus says this: "The kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. So the kingdom of heaven is such that all types of people are supposed to be gathered into it. And if there's more people, guess what? It's bigger and larger. We see that here at Crossroads. We see all types of genders, all types of races, all types of economic levels, and, you know, it's not just that. It's all kinds of nationalities, all kinds of populations in various parts of world history. Jesus said, this is what it's like. I'm just going to keep gathering more and more, and it's going to be bigger and bigger. And why is it? It's because he's trying to turn the world to operate the way God wants it to operate. He's trying to bring his kingdom rule of love to bear in every sphere of life. And there's so many things that when I look at the physical realm, I'm reminded of the spiritual realm. First time I was at Lake Tahoe, I've been there twice, I learned about this thing called an inversion. An inversion where the lake actually flips. There is 1,400,000 tons of water that's evaporated from Lake Tahoe every day. Every day. And once a year, based on the surface temperature, what's happening in the atmosphere, the top layer of water flips, it inverts, it goes down the bottom, what's on the bottom flips up the top, and it happens instantaneously. It's like, it's just a flip. And I think that's a physical representation of what we might talk about around here every once in a while called flipping the city. You might have seen that in your kingdom guide. Flipping the city. It means taking the city that's operating in its normal realm and coming to a place, a boiling point, where it flips. It flips upside down. Malcolm Gladwell in his class, and it's going to be a classic book. It's not a classic yet, but it should be, will be, The Tipping Point. He talks about how every movement that sweeps the land goes through a similar process with similar types of people that are involved with it. And he calls the tipping point whenever 16% of the population believes in something or is doing something or is buying something. The tipping point isn't 51% because outweighing it. It's 16% where the early adopters and influencers, they get on board and then it's like, forget it. Katie barred the door. Everything else will follow. It's 16%. So 16% of all of Cincinnati, the whole entire region, would be about 250,000 people. As soon as there are 250,000 people that say, I want the kingdom of God in my city, the city would flip. It would be a substantively and significantly different city that would be worldwide recognized because things operating there would be so beautiful and so good and so profound, people would be stupefied. Jesus was all about calling us away from our current safe understanding of life in the kingdom of the world and calling us to blessing and changing the world and bringing more and more and more people into the boat. This is beautifully illustrated in a classic story in the Bible, and I'll just read it and I'll talk about five moves. There's five moves that we see in this story. And these five moves that are happening 2,000 years ago in this real life incident are the same moves that are happening in your life right now. Let's read it. Luke chapter 5, verse 1 to 11. On one occasion, when the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had got out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. Simon, very classic guy who invented a game that people are still doing today, and Simon said, take my boat. That's what Simon said. Simon actually was later going to be named Peter, but it's interesting what's happening here. Jesus is having more and more influence. More and more people are wanting to hear what he has to say. More and more people are wanting to be around him. So he starts going to crisis mode. He gets a little panicky because people are pressed all around him. So he gets a boat. He pushes out into the water. I don't know what he goes up to, 6 feet or so, so that people can't get any closer to them without drowning. As a defensive measure, because of his overwhelming popularity, he sets out to sea. This is actually the first move. This is the first move that you will experience as God gets a hold of your life. It's the first move that takes place in people's life to be able to see a world, a city, turns upside down. It's the move away from the safe shore. It's the move away from the safe shore. You know, when you're on shore, you understand it all. You understand how things are operating, but when you go out on the water, things just get a little dicey. When you're in the kingdom of this world, this default mode that we all understand and live in that has certain values and expectations, we've talked about them for the last 5 weeks, I don't want to go into them again right now, but when you're in the default mode, the kingdom of the world that every person is when they're born into, this is the safe shore. We understand how the kingdom of the world operates. We understand how to get ahead in business. Even when we're not getting ahead, we understand how to get ahead. We understand how to win friends and influence people. We understand how to make ourselves look good in meetings. We understand how to save for retirement, even if we're not saving for retirement. We understand it. We understand how to, I mean, these things, this is the safe shore. This is the stuff that everyone talks about. That's in all the magazines. That's the critical things that people are telling us we should do. Many of those things are good and okay, but they're also safe. When you step into the kingdom of God, it's uncomfortable. Wait a minute. I thought my money was for accumulating and making myself more secure. No. It's for blessing people. No, wait a minute. I thought I was just supposed to take care of number one, look out for yourself. I understand. No. Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, wait a minute. Wait. I keep going on and on. When you start actually doing, wait a minute. I thought that I was supposed to celebrate when the enemies that I have, when they actually failed. No. You're supposed to actually pray blessings for your enemies. Pray for your enemy. These are very unsafe, very, very difficult things. Pushing away from the safe shore is always difficult. And specifically in the context of this, bringing people into the boat of salvation is always more difficult than talking to people in the holy huddle. I'll tell you, one of the things the kingdom of the world is trying to tell all of us is just keep your spirituality yourself. There's no difference in spiritualities. There's no difference. You have their position. They have their position. You actually telling anybody what you like, just clamp it down. Just, you know. King of the world says, hey, whatever you're, if you're excited about God, just don't tell anybody about it. If you're excited about some experience where God is meeting you, don't invite anybody there. Let them do their own thing. You just kind of keep your own, like, spiritual brand thing happening. This is the kingdom of the world. The kingdom of God says, no, go fishing. Go fishing. Bring more people into the boat. That's why we do a weighted, by the way. We do a weighted, not because we wanted to have a better church experience for churchy people. We do a weighted because we want to help all of us invite a friend to a place where they could hear about the gospel of Jesus, hear about Christmas in a way that's powerful. That's why we do it. I just encourage you, move away from the safe shore of just thinking that a weighted is a cool thing for you to bring your parents to. Move away from the safe shore that would tell you that waited is just something you do as many times as you can to have a good Christmas buzz. Think through, how can I use a waited to introduce somebody to Christmas and maybe to the church I'm a part of? Last year I invited, it was difficult. I mean, talking to you is easy every day. When I talk to you guys, it's easy, relatively speaking. I don't get torn up about it. But when I talk with friends of mine who are not in the kingdom, that's harder. So some guys who worked on my bike in the past, a local motorcycle shop, I was like, I need to ask them if they want to come to a weighted. And I asked them, and it was rough. It's like, the safe shore would just have me talk with other people who have similar values. But when I go to other folks who are friends of mine, who have different perspectives of God, and I invite them to a weighted as I did last year, that's getting off of the safe shore. And a few of them did. It was awesome. It's awesome because when we move off the safe shore, this is when we start to grow. Number two, starts in verse 4. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. So they move out from the safe shore, and now they're going to move to deep waters. The second move is the move to deep waters. The first move is rough, because you kind of step out of the same old, and you just sort of get your sea legs about you, and God never stops you. Then God says, okay, we're going to deeper waters. Push out to deeper waters. So for a lot of us, going from never having a small group experience to having a six-week journey experience, that was a move. Like, we moved off of the safe shore. We're in a small group for the first time over 6 weeks, however good or however bad it was or how fulfilling it was. That was moving away from the safe shore, and we're like, And then God says things like, okay, make things like this a regular part of your life. Talking about things that are beneath the veneer, encouraging one another. Get out to deep waters. Get out to someplace where there isn't much happening. You know, I like adventures. I really do. I like adventures. I like pushing myself. But one of the adventures that some people like that I just don't think I'll ever like is sailing. I mean, sailing just freaks me out a little bit. I'm not talking about the little, like, sunfish at the resort, like cool little sunfish boat that's about, you know, 12 feet long or something like that. I'm talking about out in the middle of nowhere where you can't see any land anywhere, and if a storm comes, you die. Those kind of things. I mean, that's serious. That just freaks me out. It really, really does. Like, I've got, I know some people that do that recreationally. I have a friend of mine who lives in California. He's sailed from San Diego to Hawaii. Crazy. Crazy. Oh, my goodness. I have another guy who's part of a friend who's part of the Crossroads. He comes here. He's been, like, siphoning off different sections of the whole world's oceanography to sail across. Doing people, it doesn't appeal to me at all. Not just because for me, I'd take a lot of jack, I couldn't do that, but also I'm just freaked out. Like, nature, I mean, Mother Nature, like, she can be nasty sometimes, you know what I'm saying? It just freaks me out. So, when he says head out to the deep, it's like go out to where the X factors can happen. X factors can't happen on the earth. You understand it all on the land. When you go just out from shore, you go, okay, I'm 6 feet out, I'm getting my sea legs, something happens, I'm okay, I'm gonna swim back in. But when God gets a hold of your life by faith, he sends you out to deeper waters where you know that the presence of God has to be real, and you know you don't have the resources in and of yourself to handle everything. That's having faith. That's having faith. It's not faith to just have spiritual beliefs but never put yourself in a position where you need God's presence. This is what it's like when you're sailing. I imagine. I've never done it, and I don't plan on it. I take plenty of X Factor adventures. That's the one that I'm not digging necessarily. But to put you in a place where God does, where you willfully go to certain spiritual disciplines, go to certain practices, where you don't know how it's going to work. You're not sure how God is going to show up and whether or not there's something that's going to just totally take you by surprise. So the fishermen hear this word to go out to deep waters, and look what happens next. And Simon said, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." So the fisherman is thinking to himself, you know, I don't tell you how to make cabinets. You shouldn't be telling me how to make tuna casserole. I mean, we've been at this thing all night. We know our craft. We've been doing it. I love this. I love what he says. So if he stopped right there, that'd be one thing. But he says, "But at your word, we'll do it." This is the move into obedience. The move into obedience. He says, "But at," this is the BAYW test, the "but at your word" test. But at your word, the move into obedience. You know, obedience, we've talked about it, this journey is not a popular topic. We don't want to do obedience. We just don't. And actually, there's many things that you and I do that honor God, and many of those things that we do, we're very used to doing it. It's like repetitive stuff. And in fact, we're used to doing it that doesn't even feel like obedience anymore. It's just what we do. We just hit it. It's just a normal thing. We keep doing it. But whenever you find something new in the kingdom, and the King, King Jesus, says this is the way it needs to be, we always go initially, why is that? It's because it's untried and untested. I mean, the things that you need to obey God in, and as I say that, there's probably several that are popping in your mind right now. Those things are freaky for you because it's something that you haven't done. It's called obedience. It's not called I-do-idience. You know, I mean, if we did it, it wouldn't be called obedience. It's not called I-do-idience or I-understand-idience or I-like-idience. It's obedience. And Peter says, I don't know how this is going to work. I don't know that I agree, but at your word. We spent 2 weeks on the kingship of Jesus. It's critical. We have to get to a point where we just say, because you say so. You just say so. Because you say, don't have sex with somebody who I'm not married to, because you say so. Because you say, 10% of my income, I'm working towards that, because you say so. Because you say, love your enemies, pray for them, I will do that. Even people who have an opposite political party or somebody who just took my job, because you say so. Because you say so, I will manage my body appropriately. I'll take care of my body you blessed me with. I'll think about the things that I'm eating and the things that I'm, because you say so, because you say bodily discipline is of some value, because you say so. Because you say, and I could go on and on and on and on, but we do these things not because we ever want to do them or because we ever understand what's going to happen on our side, but because he says so. And maybe that's why the kingdom of God doesn't come with more fullness, because he doesn't have children who say, because you say so, but at your word. Because if we're not taking him at his word, how can the kingdom ever go forward? How can it ever go forward? All we are people with interesting spiritual beliefs. That's all we are. And of course, many things I just talked about, and I could go on and on and on and on, will always say things, well, yeah, but what about the other translations? I mean, I've heard some interesting translations or other interpretations of that. Have you ever wondered why it's so fascinating? We always have different interpretations for things that we don't like. You ever find that out? It's like, I've never heard anyone say, you know, the Bible says God is love, but you know, there's different interpretations for that. We don't want to look into those. We want to find the different interpretations that tell me, don't go into deep water. That tell me, don't listen to the master who says, just put your nets out. It's the obedience test. Why do I feel like it's a necessary thing for me to invite friends that I know who or motorcycle mechanics, or why do I feel it's a thing where I need to be constantly thinking, how do we reach more people at Crossroads? How do we get, what? Because it's an obedience thing, because Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples. Go into all, it's an obedience thing. It's an obedience thing that propels me to do that. Now, having said that, I'm around a lot of people right now, but whenever I can, I try not to be around people. I try not to be around them. Like when I go on a bike trip, I like to be with the people who I'm with. I don't like to meet new people. So on the most recent one of the most recent bike trips I went on, we were down in Kentucky and we went to some restaurant and there was a bar area outside. And so we were kind of eating out there, having a hamburger. And this guy comes out and he comes out and he's having a beer and he's smoking a cigarette. He's outside to smoke and he's got this hat on. It said something like Iraqi veteran, some kind of thing, his hat's on. And my friend Rick starts strike up a conversation with him. And I'm thinking to myself, Rick, shut up. I'm with people all the time. I don't need to be like with people now that I'm never going to see again. Just shut your yapper, you know, that kind of thing. And this guy starts talking about being over in Iraq and being in the military, being a sharpshooter. And as he's talking this way, I'm thinking, maybe. I mean, he's got a hat. He's got a hat, but he's not saying anything that I probably couldn't say if I read a few more Tom Clancy novels, right? So I'm just trying to figure out a reason why not to be engaged at all. And then he says, well, you know, the reason I got out of the service is because I had a target that I had to get, and my commanding officer had the map. I didn't have my map. My commanding officer wouldn't give me his map. So he said, you can just memorize it as I go to my next place. So he said, we're in the Humvee, and I'm standing up over my commanding officer with the map out. I'm just trying to memorize coordinates to where me and my spotter are supposed to go. I'm trying to memorize it, and then we hit a roadside bomb. And so that was the end of my days serving in the military. And he said, you wouldn't know what to look at me. but I'm pretty chewed up over it. And he takes his shirt and he lifts up his thing. He's got the deepest scar gouges I've ever seen in a human. They're totally in him. He can't lift his arm up. In fact, now I look at him, he's got pockmarks all over his arms from shrapnel. Now I'm paying attention. Now it's like, So tell me more about what you do. So, well, how do you do that? How far away can you hit somebody? He goes, I've hit people at a mile before. Really? So what's the drop? What's the drop on a bullet at a mile? I said, 4 feet. I said, the most important thing is to have a spotter. You have your spotter, and he's looking at everything that he can see because you got to look at wind, and he's trying to see if he can see a flag blowing, how far out that flag is to try to account for wind currents. And he says, he'll call out, it's a three-quarter, a half, or a one-quarter, three-quarter. Is this coming at an angle towards you one way or the other? Half is going this way. A quarter is going away from you. And he said, the hardest thing for me is I had to train myself to keep my eye open, because when I pull the trigger, I can actually see displaced air that would go by the person if I missed them. And when I saw that displaced air, I could adjust my second shot and I could fire off another shot and hit my target before the sound on the first shot hit the eardrums of the target. I feel, oh, man. He says, the worst thing is my shotter got killed. And he tells a story about how his spotter got killed. And I said, you know, I figured, yes, let's go. We're going here. Let's go a little bit deeper right now. I said, tell me, how do your, first thing I said was, what do you feel about the war? I mean, should we have been there or not? And he said, I don't know. From what I know now, I'd probably say not. It was his personal opinion. This thing was the most stunning indictment I'd ever heard by an actual serviceman. And I said, how's your spirituality help you cope with all the things you've done and seen? And he goes into his background in Sunday school. He went to a Baptist church in Kentucky, all these things, and I could tell he was really struggling, really eating up. And I sensed, it was like God was prompting me, the Holy Spirit was speaking to me to say something to him. And the reason I think it was the Holy Spirit is because something came across my mind that I said, I think God would approve of that, so I'm just going to assume the Holy Spirit is giving that to me to tell him. I said, Jamie, his name is Jamie, you know in Romans 8:1 it says that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You were a good soldier. You were a good soldier, and you are never going to have to go before Jesus and hear him condemn you for anything that's happened. Anything. This is what Jesus has done. He's taken all of our stuff on the cross and died on the cross for us. So he paid. You and I never paid. I just feel like you need to know that. He went, I hope so. I hope so. That's good to hear. I felt like we came at a sort of a block. We stopped. And why did I start to go there? It was obedience. That's the kind of stuff you do in the kingdom. It's obedience. It's the kind of stuff that God wants. There's a fish here that Jesus wants to catch. It's a fish. And I couldn't help but think to myself, when that conversation was over, who does he go to process this information? Is there a person that's rooted in the scriptures, the person who's rooted in Jesus, not rooted in the Christian religion, which oftentimes is different from Jesus? Is there somebody who's rooted in the kingdom? Is there a church that he can go to? I don't know. I don't know that. Know if he was around Cincinnati, I know exactly where he could go. He'd go to a bunch of different places that'd be great and healthy. And I'd start with saying, well, there's a place in Florence and Mason and Oakley. It's called Crossroads. And I say it because I feel like we structure ourselves to catch people because we want to bless our city and turn our city. The Atlantic Monthly recently, they talked about how atheism is really taking root in greater degrees in our country, and specifically with kids or youth who used to be in youth groups. And actually what's happening is not that there's more atheists that are coming out, it's just that people are not affiliating themselves with Christendom any longer, and they're just now vocalizing where they've always been emotionally. That's really what's happening, in my opinion. So in this article in the Atlantic, they were interviewing college students who are recently declaring themselves atheists and former churchgoers. And here's an interesting line from it. These students were above all else idealists who longed for authenticity, and having failed to find it in their churches, They settled for a non-belief that, while less grand in its promises, felt more genuine and attainable. I again quote Michael, "Christianity is something that if you really believed it, it would change your life. And you would want to change the lives of others. I haven't seen too much of that." Why is that? Because he's only seen churchgoers. That's why. He's only seen people who align themselves with Christianity or in the kingdom of this world and going to church in the kingdom of this world. When you come into the kingdom of God, you become an idealist. In fact, you become more idealist than the atheist becomes an idealist, because you say, no, there's a person who's actually brought freedom, who has historical credentials beyond anything else. And you believe that there isn't anybody you know, there's nobody that could be far from the grace of God. Doesn't matter what somebody's done, doesn't matter what they believe right now, there's nobody that God can't touch, and why can't he use you? Why can't he use you? And as more people get onto the boat, there's greater displacement. There's a greater impact in the world. The actual belief that a city would substantively change, that the world would change in a significant way, because people in the kingdom of God are idealists who've been sensing the Holy Spirit and sensing God and going and catching and pulling people in. Verse 6, "And when they had done this," when they actually went out and they obeyed, "they enclosed a large number of fish and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boats to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink." That's awesome. That is awesome right there. It's like, all right, it was one thing to get away from the shore. It was another thing to go in the deep. Now, like, just obey, just say, do it because you say so. That was the move into obedience. Now we have the fourth move. It's the move into fruitfulness. It's the move into fruitfulness, where what they do actually works. We don't hear about this all that often, but really, God's principles, they actually work. I don't talk about it all that much because it just sounds very televangelisty. We're not talking about a health and wealth prosperity gospel where you give, you're going to get more money, more money, more money, all for you if you give to me, more money. No, we're not talking about that kind of thing. But it is true. It is true that in the kingdom, when you obey, there may be a lag time, but when you push off and when you obey, when you do the culture of the kingdom, there is a fruitfulness to your life that you will not have with your current beliefs and the activities of the kingdom of this world. It's just reality. They shove off, they do what Jesus says, and all of a sudden, bam, it is just crazy fruit. They're going to pull the other boat up. Get the other one over here. Get it over here. These boats are sinking because there is so much fish that's in there. I wonder what it would look like for us to see a church that is sinking because so many people are coming and seeing Jesus. How awesome would that be? You got to keep starting. We actually have that going right now. Starting more sites because we can't accommodate the fish that God's bringing in our boat in Oakley. In the boat in Mason, couldn't accommodate. In the boat in Florence, not even able to accommodate. That's called the kingdom of God. That's not social dynamics. That's the kingdom of God. And I'm saying right now, here at Crossroads, we need to embrace this. We need to embrace this. Any of us who say that we're in the kingdom of God and we don't want to see a larger and larger and larger and larger church, have to realize if you don't want to see that, you're practicing the kingdom of this world, not the kingdom of God. And part of it is this thing of thinking that big things are less than. No, it's not. What is it that when someone says they want to earn more money, we immediately think, oh, that's of the world. You should want, I'd like to earn more money. Who in here would like to earn more money? Why do we think that inherently? Why do we think that if you want to grow your business or grow your organization, you're somehow in the kingdom of this world? Or why is it we think if someone has to have more kids, they should just be happy with the ones they have? That's weird. That's utterly weird. In this world is about keeping us where we are, and maybe we get more and more stuff so that we don't see God, but in the kingdom of God, fruitfulness should be expected. It should be a holistic attribute of our holistic life. I'm wearing a t-shirt right now because I'm a bit fired up about this because of this organization that I encountered when I was over in India. It's called Freeset. This t-shirt was made by people who are formerly slaves. I went to Sonogachi, which is the most intense sex trafficking portion of real estate in the history of the world. You just walk up and down the streets, and just women stacked up like firewood, trying to get you to just come in and do their thing, and every guy there is a pimp trying to get you to go behind the walls where the younger merchandise is. It was very awkward for me. I'm walking through, I'm looking down. I don't want to look at anybody. I'm looking down. And after, I don't know, walking a block or so that way, I thought, gosh, I must be not conferring value to these women. So I said, I'm going to look them in the eyes, give them dignity and look them in the eyes. I'm looking in the eyes, and they're looking at me like, it was like they want to know if they're doing this. This is the deal. It's awkward. It wasn't like, oh, you're looking me in the eyes. It was like, really, really, really odd. And the next day after that, we went to a place where it starts every morning. It's a business that starts every morning with a chapel service. It's a worship service. And it started by a guy named Kerry Hilton, who used to be a Baptist pastor in New Zealand. And he said, man, I think God wants me to go to the least of these. And he decided to come and start a business outside of Sonogachi where he can give people jobs that they don't have to turn tricks or be some other form of slavery. And so he's got 200 people that are making, this is t-shirts made, not printed. They actually, sewed it all together, this t-shirt. They do 250,000 bags for Whole Foods a year, like the recycling bags you might get at Whole Foods, 250,000 of them a year, all being made by people who were former slaves. 200. I was utterly gripped. And one of the things that he says is, he says, our business is freedom. That's our business. Our business is freedom. And when I go there and I see him, I'm thinking, I want to do anything I can to help your thing grow. Anything it is. In fact, so I said to him, what is it that we can do, that I can do to help you? And what he said to me was so crazy to me that I decided to say, would you try to say that again and let me get a recording of it? And here's what Kerry says.
So I get told a lot of time by a lot of people, just work with a few, it's all good. And if God is doing something, if he's doing something big, then why not ramp it up for all it's worth? We've got a mandate here at Freeset. We've got a few hundred women that are free. There's tens of thousands out there. We need to be ramping this up for all that it's worth. It's the mandate that is on us. That is our responsibility here, not in a negative way, but in a positive way, to see where this thing will go. If God is blessing with a few, then why can't this with many? That's really what it is.
So do you find that people in the church, in the body of Christ, do you find that they encourage you to dream big and go bigger?
I get some that do that. The majority say, hey, what you're doing is good. Just that's good. Work with a few. I get a few people that say, yeah, go for it. But I get more of the other.
Why do you think it is people in the church are paranoid about things that are growing and larger?
Well, I think there's this fear that you're sitting in an empire, you're becoming not accountable, or that you're just trying to do your own thing and it'll get out of hand and something will go wrong. But actually, I believe in a big God. And if I believe in a big God, then I believe God can do big things. And so I want to see him do the big stuff and be part of it.
So how many former sex workers right now are you gainfully employing?
We're close to 200. But we live in a context within a mile of where we are right now of 10,000. So we've got nearly 2%.
Okay, so you got 200 people here right now. How many were you employing when you heard from well-meaning Christians to stop growing?
When it started right back when we started employing 20. That's when it started. And we've had this all the way through.
We is also Annie. Everyone say hello to Annie here. Annie, that's right. So you found that well-meaning people have been telling you to stop helping more people,
consolidate and make a good base of what you're doing.
Yeah, consolidate. I mean, yeah, that's the big word that they use.
Gosh. I came out of my skin. He said, the best thing you do to help me is if I could just spend some time with you and come up to Crossroads, that'd be good. I was like, why? So I've been there a couple times, and just the high growth environment is stimulating for me, and I need to learn how to apply that to where we are, because I don't get any encouragement. Oh, gosh. What is it? What is it about well-meaning, or not even well-meaning, believers in the Bible that would think and say, hold on, you got 200 girls you're employing, just stop because big things are bad. Let's not grow anymore. Stop. Whoa. Whoa. I've heard since Crossroads was 250 people. Stop. Whoa. Whoa. Got enough people in the boat? Don't need to get big around here. Who knew? You don't need to get a big head around here. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Where does that come from? It comes from the kingdom of this world. That's where it comes from. It comes from the prince of the kingdom of this world that doesn't want you and I to be a part of something that's affecting our city and bringing more and more people to actual saving faith. It's a one-to-one ratio. Someone goes out of slavery and comes to a job. Why is more of that not good? Someone goes from normal values, only watching football on Sunday, to being a part of a church. Why is that not good? Odd. The kingdom of God goes forward when churches grow. So there has to be 250,000 people for us to get to a tipping point. I know other churches are being a part of this. Other churches have unique kinds of bait that they use. We have a kind of bait that we use here in our boat that is attractive to a unique sort of fish. And I'll tell you what, how big is big enough for Crossroads? As soon as every person is fished out of the sea of despair, until that time, Crossroads is not big enough. Until that time, it is not big enough. We get that mandate. We get that mandate from Jesus himself. This isn't applying management principles. We get that mandate from Jesus himself. And everybody who's in a site at Crossroads right now, if we had stopped growing when the first person said that, 18,000 of you wouldn't be here. Because at every point, people would, oh, stop, oh, oh, no. The kingdom of God is forcefully advancing. It's what Jesus does. It's an obedience thing. Finally, we have the last move. You're up here to make me stop, aren't you? I got time. Last move is this. But when Simon, Peter, saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men. You'll be catching women. You'll be catching people out of the kingdom of this world. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Jesus says, what you've seen right now, that's what's going to happen, bring people in relationship with me. But the most important here thing is the move. It's the move into worship. The move into worship. The disciples see this amazing catch, and they just go, oh. They just fall down in a prone position before Jesus because they realize what they've just seen has been the actual move of God. It hasn't been management principles. It hasn't been courageous leadership. It's been the actual move of God. Tell you what we're starting to see here in Cincinnati right now is the actual move of God. Churches coming together and working together. What we're seeing as Crossroads continues to grow and we continue to fund that growth, it's the move of God. And what that should drive us to is a sense of worship, a sense of properly bowing down in a humble posture, say, you are king and you are good all the time. Kingdom of God comes to our city. What do we see? We see things change. We see businesses thrive. We see people of different races interacting with one another. We see the arts flourish. We see the arts communicate the kingdom of God in a beautiful way.